And would you remain standing for the reading of God's Word? Our passage this morning is John chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. Find that in the Bibles there in your seats on page 902. We are continuing our series on the Ten Commandments. Last week we looked for the first time at the third commandment, what it means that we should not take the Lord's name in vain. And this passage will help us reflect on that commandment through another lens. But let's now attend to God's word together. John chapter 16, 16 through 24. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is saying about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I'm going to ask, as I just give a little bit of context, Chip, would you turn down my mic a little bit? I think it's a little hot. We're continuing the series on the Ten Commandments this morning. We are talking, though, about prayer. And so I just wanted to let you know that since the topic of our reflection on the third commandment has to do with prayer this morning, I thought it fitting that we would continue on in the series. I hope that this speaks to some of the things that we're experiencing right now. Concerns, fears of our neighbors, what we see in the news. And so I hope that this speaks as much as any other passage would to where we're at right now. But let me pray for the help to do so, that God's word would speak. Gracious God and Father, it is already an amazing and slightly terrifying prospect to speak for you. And Lord, so I pray that I would only speak which is indeed your word and nothing else. Gracious God, use this time together, dwelling on your word, to be an opportunity to reflect on what it is to call on your name, what it is to be your people. Be with us by your spirit, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm just going to turn that microphone off. Have you ever gotten nervous asking someone something? A boss for a raise? Bank for a loan, a romantic interest for a date. I think I've shared with you that my college roommate wrote a whole song about me getting tongue-tied talking to a pretty girl once. Why do we get nervous in those situations? Sometimes we're just simply afraid of rejection. It hurts to be told no. But with some of these situations, it's not just about being told no, it's an awareness that those we're speaking to have some sort of power over us. So we can have fear of being embarrassed in front of them because we care about their opinion of us. In some circumstances, we can be fearful of retribution. If we do this improperly, it could look negatively, not upon us just now, but in the future. For others, it's a matter of shame. But what about when we pray to the Almighty God? What about when we come to the one that we believe made everything, knows everything, and is able to do all his holy will? What does it mean to ask God for something? The same God who told his people that he does not hold guiltless those who invoke his name in vain. Isn't that what we do in prayer? We go to someone with extreme power over us and ask, plea, according to who they are, their station, their power. We call out to the Lord by name, hoping that he might hear us. Does he hear us? If he hears us, how will he answer our prayers? Will we like the answers if he does hear us calling upon his name? How do we approach a God who is holy with our thoughts, hopes, and desires? A lot of people are praying right now that normally don't pray. We've been asked to treat this day as a day of prayer for our nation. What do we hope to get out of that? Jesus offers us a bit of an answer here in our passage. And I'm going to be using John 16 as kind of a launching point. But what we do see in this passage is Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. He tells his disciples what is about to happen. He's going to go away for a little bit, speaking both of his crucifixion, but probably to a certain extent about his ascension, when he will eventually go to the right hand of the Father, and it will be a while before he comes back for his second coming. But he warns them of the trial and notes the fact that while it will be a trial and a sorrow for him, that the world will rejoice. The world is going to get what it wants in his crucifixion while his disciples won't. But then he tells them that joy will follow. That though they will go through pain, it will result in something new. In so doing, he instructs them that they are to ask from God in his name. It's not just a how-to, but what Jesus does is establishes an expectation of being answered, of having their requests fulfilled. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. There is a profound promise where we are to expect to be answered, where we expect to receive joy when we pray to our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus. What does it mean, though, for us to pray in the name of Jesus? What does it mean to honor the name of the begotten Son of God who rose victorious over the grave? Surely there are things we've asked for in his name that we haven't gotten. Why is that? We're going to examine the promise of Jesus against the backdrop of the third commandment this morning with other passages of scripture and trying to answer what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name as he instructs his disciples and us. How do those that want to honor Jesus' name do so in prayer? Looking at scripture this morning, we'll see that to pray in the name of Jesus means that we pray with Christ as our mediator. When we pray in Jesus' name, we pray for his glory, and that when we pray in the name of Jesus, we pray according to his will. To pray in the name of Jesus with expectation that the Lord hears, and that in so doing so, we are lifting high the name of Jesus and the name of our Lord, we pray with Christ as our mediator. Jesus tells us to pray in his name, to ask the Father in his name. And this has been the habit of the church for generations. I did so this morning. Many of you pray this way. In the name of Jesus, amen. But what does that mean? When we say in Jesus' name, is that like saying pretty please at the end of a request? Pretty please with a cherry, with a Jesus-shaped cherry on top? Is it just a little sweetness? God, we know you like Jesus, so maybe you'll like this prayer request a little bit more. Is Jesus' name a magic password, a key to getting what we ask for? Some people have thought so. If you're able, would you turn over to Acts chapter 19, 11 to 17? The apostles, followers of Jesus, have been boldly proclaiming Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. They've been doing things in his name, and people are taking notice. Verse 11 of Acts 19 and following says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled." See, these sons of Sceva consider Jesus' name as a means to an end, a magic spell, as it were. Hey, if we use this name Jesus that we hear in the marketplace, then we can cast out these evil spirits, and then we can make some bank. It leads to great trouble, though. They said the right words, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus," but they were not recognized because they were not themselves in Jesus by faith. Some of you remember that in the old TV shows and the old movies, that oftentimes when the bad guy is being pursued, the good guy will say, "Stop, in the name of the law." Not so much in present day movies and TV shows. "Stop in the name of the law." And in some shows, that would get the right reaction because the one pursuing them might have a gun, or they might have a badge, or they might be pursuing them in a police car. But then in other circumstances, when it's just a good Samaritan trying to do the right thing, they'll shout, "Stop in the name of the law," and the bad guy sees them with no gun, no badge, no backup. And how do they respond? Ignore them at best, get them in trouble at the worst. We cannot claim the benefits of the name of Jesus unless we know Jesus. You can't claim to stop someone in the name of the law if you have no role or indication that you are part of the law. And so we cannot pray in Jesus' name unless we are in Christ, unless we are in union with Jesus through faith. When we pray in the name of Jesus, it is to claim him in faith as the reason our prayers can be heard and received in the first place. Praying in his name is an apprehension of his role as our mediator. The evil spirit said, "Jesus, I recognize." And then it says, "Paul, I recognize." Why did it recognize Paul? Because they knew Paul was in Christ. But it didn't recognize these guys because they had no connection to Christ. As our confession for the month reminds us, Jesus took on flesh to be our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." Because our sin has separated us from God, and we can't make our way to God in our own because of our sin, the Son of God took on flesh. He lived an obedient life in our place and is fully acceptable in the sight of God. It is the acceptability of Jesus that makes us heard by the Father when we pray in Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, verse 17 and 18. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. It used to be for the people of God that they depended on the priests to do most of the praying on their behalf, to offer incense as part of the praying on behalf of God's people. And they depended on the priests to offer the right sacrifices that they might be cleansed from their sins so that their prayers could be acceptable to God. They were their go-betweens, their intercessors. But now Jesus has come to be our go-between, so that when we pray in the name of Jesus, it is as if Jesus speaks those words to the Father on our behalf. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. That's what Romans 8:34 says. Our prayers, apart from faith in Christ, are meaningless, but in the name of Christ, they have the recognition before God that Jesus himself has, because he is our mediator, our go-between, who represents us before God. This is why we can call God Abba, Father, in an intimate, expectant way, without taking lightly the holy name of the Lord. Isn't it profound? Yahweh, God Almighty, allows us to come before him and call him Father. I wouldn't presume to go to your homes and speak to your fathers and call them Father. I wouldn't go to the bank and call the bank manager Father. I certainly wouldn't go before a president and call him Father. But because we who are in faith are united to Christ, we have the rights of Jesus himself to call God our Father, because he intercedes for us. This is why we are to feel free to go boldly to the throne of God in Jesus' name, because we have in Christ the status of heirs, of sons. We come as children asking our Father for what we need. And that's why Jesus tells us to ask in his name and expect to be answered. The disciples were used to asking Jesus for what they needed. They needed bread, they needed advice, they went to Jesus. But they did not yet fully understand what was about to happen, how his full divinity, how his power over death was about to be revealed. And so Jesus says, a day is coming when you won't be asking me because I won't be present, but just in the same way you ask me for things, you will be able to ask God the Father in my name. But many of us pray many things in Jesus' name as those who have faith in him as our Savior, who understand that he's our mediator and our redeemer. Why then do we not receive some of those things that we pray for in Jesus' name? If we are to rightly pray in Jesus' name, it certainly includes faith in his works and his righteousness on our behalf as our redeemer and mediator. But if we're praying according to the name of Jesus, it means we will be also praying in pursuit of his glory instead of our own. Praying in the name of Jesus, calling on the name of the Lord that takes his name seriously, that does not treat it with vanity or emptiness, calls upon the name of the Lord in the name of Jesus for his glory. If we have apprehended that Jesus is God, fully God and fully man as our mediator, if we understand that he is our Savior, if we understand that he reopens the pathway to God, and the response of our hearts in prayer should be to worship him. Should be to praise him, to want to lift high the name of Jesus because of what he has done, because of what we know he is doing, because of what we know he has promised to make all things new. Proper prayer in Jesus' name understands our role of living for the sake of lifting up the name of Jesus, to fulfill the purpose for which we were made, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Jesus told his disciples to ask God for things in his name even before this passage in John 16. In John 14, verse 13 to 14, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. As Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he taught them and us to see that the answering of our prayers should be about the glorification of God the Father. That he would show his power in answering those prayers, that he would teach them, that he would feed them, that he would supply them, care for them. He promised to do why? As a means to glorify his Father in heaven. The promise for the future of the church that we see in Jesus' answers to prayer is that in the answering of those prayers, God's glory is lifted up. And so as Jesus teaches his disciples and as he teaches us to say our Father when we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father, we're praying through the intercession of Jesus' Son. The next thing that he says exemplifies the way that we're supposed to glorify him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name be praised. Your name be lifted up. Your name be reverenced as holy. Isn't it interesting how that position of intimacy that we have because of the mediating work of Christ is juxtaposed, not against any form of diminishing him because of that intimacy, but caring all the more for the glory of our Father, that his name would be honored even more. Our obedience to the third commandment is not just about avoiding the misuse of the Lord's name, but it's about the active pursuit of its right use in praise, in adoration, worship, and blessing. This contrasts our natural bent to make things about our glory. We read of this tendency early in God's word. In Genesis chapter 11, in the incident we describe as the Tower of Babel, all of the resources, all of the knowledge, all of the understanding that God has given his image bearers, what do? They use to create a tower. And this is what they say about that tower. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. They took those resources, they took that knowledge that God had given them, they even had a desire to go up to heaven, not so that they could understand the glory of God, not so that they could enjoy, not so that they could further glorify him, but so that their name could be great rather than the Lord's. It's something we can fall prey to not just outside of the Christian faith, outside of knowing Jesus, but even within the church. We're in a strange moment right now with what's happening in our nation. And many people feel the weight of that. You might have seen this week how many churches were wrestling with what to do, whether to have worship, to modify their worship services, to cancel. You know, we've had to make some of those decisions. And so they not only have to make those decisions, they have to communicate those decisions, to explain to their congregations and the watching world the decisions that they're making. To not only communicate those decisions, but communicate the reasons why many are making adjustments, not out of fear, but out of love for neighbors. How at the same time they are supposed to encourage people to not be afraid or to be anxious. And so in these letters, there is a profound opportunity to minister and care for their flocks in with the watching world. One such letter written by one of our sister churches in the PCA from Kentucky was quoted in the New York Times because it was so eloquent in its consideration of what that church should do in honoring God's name. I had to write such a letter to you. It took me a long time because I wanted to communicate clearly, yes, because I wanted to make sure it was understandable, yes, but also because in this important time, I wanted my name to be a little bit more important. I confess that I saw this as an opportunity for Ian's pastoral ability, Ian's ability to comfort or write, to maybe be effective, to maybe be important. Instead of trying to comfort in the name of Christ, instead of giving direction in the name of Christ, my temptation was that you would recognize my greatness. And if I can do that, if the church can do that, then we all need to consider our tendency, even when we go to the Lord in prayer, to make it about our glory instead of his. If we have apprehended that we can only come to God because of the mediating work of Christ, then we will seek his glory in prayer instead of ours. What does that look like? First of all, brothers and sisters, it looks like active time of adoration and praise in our prayers. That certainly we are called to ask God to make our needs known to God. But if we are going to treat the name of the Lord as it's due and not take it upon our lips in vanity, then part of what we should do in taking the Lord's name upon our lips is to give him praise. To treat his name as hallowed. To see it as a blessing. And in reminding ourselves in prayer and out of it of the glory of God, whose name is regularly on our lips. It means that we should serve for his glory instead of our own. The reality of a church divided into denominations and individual churches opens up the door to use God's resources to lift up the names and the reputations of certain churches or certain denominations, an opportunity to glorify one particular school of thought or a favorite public leader or pastor. Whereas we need to prayerfully ask that God would use our efforts, our resources, our particular corner of his church, not to lift up the glory of our church, but to lift up his name. To use our resources as part of his kingdom instead of ours. This is necessary because a lot of people try to use God's name to bolster their own position or their own glory. We are already pretty tired of all that has been on the news and on the radio with the coming elections. It's March. November is still a long time away. And we have heard people on both sides of the aisle, not just in presidential elections, but our various senators and congressmen and women and local officials, invoke the name of the Lord, to invoke the name of Scripture, to bolster their electability, to bolster their credibility with people. And I say that not just to point the finger, but how about the way that we pray about politics? How about the way that we pray about our particular corporations, our particular groups or teams? Do we pray for the glory of the Democratic or the Republican Party, or do we pray that God might be glorified in the conduct of such a party? Do we pray that our business would be successful, or do we pray that God would be glorified in the way that we do and conduct our business? Do we pray that our family would prosper and have a good name and good reputation? Or do we pray primarily that God would be glorified in whatever we do as a family? When we realize that we can only come and speak the name of the Lord, calling to him in prayer through the name of Jesus as our mediator, and so understanding that we want to seek his glory, then we will understand that we seriously take the name of the Lord, we invoke the name of Jesus correctly when we not only pray as with him as mediator and for his glory, but we pray in Jesus' name as we submit to his will. Last week we talked about how obedience to the third commandment meant that we don't make an oath or swear to do anything that is against God's law. It's inappropriate to invoke God's name as a reason to cover ourselves. Similarly, we honor the Lord's name by praying for what is good, for what is right, for what is just and loving, things according to his law. This is what we call God's revealed will. If God says something is good or God has commanded something, then it's appropriate to pray for those things. To pray for health, to pray for safety, to pray for truth, to pray for the spread of the gospel. We know these things are good. God has declared them as good. And so we pray according to his revealed will. And so therefore the Lord's Prayer includes the prayer that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, would you be obeyed here on this earth as you are in heaven? What you want done, would we do it here? And so it's right that we pray according to his will. God, not what we think is right, but what you declare is right. We honor the name of Christ when we pray for what is pleasing to him, when we pray for what is consistent with his law, when we pray for what is consistent with his character. It is right and good that we are praying for our government officials right now because we're instructed to do so in God's word. It's right and good that we're praying about the spread of the coronavirus, because we know that God is merciful and that he is able to heal and that he has the power to do so. And we see that he not only has the power, but he often shows his gracious character in bringing an end to plagues and pestilence. And yet this might be where we begin to struggle a bit with our passage. If we are asking in Jesus' name, why aren't we getting what we ask for? If saving the death of saving the life of someone we love is a good thing, why don't we get that? If providing for our family through a stable job is what we want and we ask for in God's name, why aren't we getting that? If we're praying for a relief from a particular temptation that we're struggling with, and we pray it in the name of Jesus because we know it glorifies God, because we know God doesn't want us to sin that way, why is it still such a struggle? This is where we need to really wrestle with what it means to pray in Jesus' name according to his will. This is where we also need to confront what many people in the name of Christ proclaim, what is often referred to as the prosperity gospel, and what it gets wrong here, and how it abuses this passage and others, and therefore the name of Jesus. That approach that's often called name it and claim it. That if we just pray in the name of Jesus, if we say, in the name of Jesus, I declare myself healed, in the name of Jesus, that job is mine, in the name of Jesus, I call down blessing. Brothers and sisters, it is an understandable approach, but it's still a false approach. It makes it about the level of our faith. And it would seem to me that someone out there has to have enough faith to end the virus. It seems that there should be someone out there with enough faith to end poverty or to stop plague or earthquakes. If the ability to just say it in the name of Jesus, to proclaim it and therefore it is done, is just about having enough faith, then brothers and sisters, if any of us have any hope in our faith, then it would seem to have been something that should have been accomplished by now. In fact, if we understand what praying in Jesus' name is about, as praying in his name as mediator, who accomplishes our righteousness, who his faithfulness to God is the replacement for our lack of faith, if we are praying in his name for his glory, we will see that sometimes what we ask for in his name isn't really in his name. Back to our original passage. Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is to come. Jesus is preparing them for what is to come. Jesus is preparing them for what is to come. But Jesus has been doing that throughout most of his ministry. Jesus has told them that the Son of Man must die, that he must suffer, that he must rise again on the third day. He's been preparing them, not just in this final night before his death, he's been preparing them for most of his ministry. But they aren't ready for it. They think that the best thing for Jesus' life is to be the Messiah they want him to be. The Messiah according to their will. A kingly figure who gets rid of the Roman oppressors and establishes a new righteous Israel. Those seem to be things that they should pray for and want, right? To get rid of oppression. To have a king who rules over a united Israel. To have the people be united under such a king in righteousness. That seems to be wanting and desiring what is consistent with God's will. They've got a perfect plan for Jesus' life. But what is about to befall them is pain. And Jesus' death, a shameful, ugly death. That is not something they would necessarily ask for, is it? And yet it's the will of God. It's the perfect will of God, by which something greater than what they were expecting or anticipating would come. Praying in Jesus' name accepts not only his revealed will, what he's commanded or proclaimed, this is good or this is what I want you to do, but praying in Jesus' name is also about submitting ourselves to his unrevealed or his secret will, his providential plan to work all things for his glory and the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. Praying in Jesus' name trusts his plan over ours. Brothers and sisters, the coronavirus, what we read in the news, is not what we would will. And we are right to pray that it would stop. We are right to pray that there would be healing. We are right to pray that God would intervene. But we don't know what God's plan is here. Speaking of the disease and the challenge it presents to many people right now, the Christian artist Lecrae said, "We haven't lost control of our lives. We've lost the illusion that we were ever in control." So even as we pray rightly in the name of Jesus when we open ourselves up to the fact that God might have another plan, another will. And we submit to that plan and we keep on obeying. It means that while we pray for an end to the disease, we also pray that we would respond aright. We pray for wisdom in our response. We pray for the ability to offer hope and comfort. We pray for the boldness to speak the gospel. We pray for opportunities for those that are, for the first time in their lives, maybe confronting their mortality, to offer them hope in the resurrected Jesus. We pray for protection as we love and serve our neighbors. We pray for help to sacrifice our ease to offer others in need what they might need from us. We ask for enlightenment as to how to serve. We pray for endurance and faith. We pray that we might even be able to rejoice in him in the midst of suffering. That is taking seriously the name of our Lord, to ask in the name of Jesus that we would submit to his will in the more difficult, in the more trying, because we believe in the glory of Jesus and what he's accomplished as our mediator. When we're going through tough times, to people in the church or even for people outside of the church, many of us offer to pray. It's amazing how people who don't even believe in God overtly claim to be Christians are often very receptive to prayer. And sometimes as they say, "Well, thanks," and you're wrestling with, "Well, what else can I do?" it will often come out this way: "Well, it's the least that I can do." And that's intended well. In some ways, prayer is so very easy, isn't it? Just to form some thoughts in our hearts and minds, to take a few words upon our lips. But when we pray, we call upon the name of the Lord. We approach his throne in the name of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that means we aren't doing the least, but we are doing the greatest thing that we can do. Because in our prayer, we are seeking his glory. In praying in his name, we are receiving what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Not just rising from the dead, but the first fruits of the reconciliation of all things in Christ. We are praying that his will be done. We are going to the throne of the Lord and saying, "God, we trust you over our circumstances. We want your glory over ours." In the coming days, I hope that we love our neighbors well. I hope that we care for one another. I hope that we support one another, that we serve one another. But I also hope that we pray. That we pray with boldness. We pray with faith. We pray with hope. Because when we pray in the name of Jesus, we are praying in the name of the one who came to make all things right. The one who rose victorious over death, that we might have victory in him. And so praying in his name for his glory according to his will lifts high his name. And what better work is there for the church than to lift high the name of Jesus in prayer? Let's do that now. In the name of Jesus, O God, we come to you. We have fallen short, but Christ has accomplished all that is necessary and good. Help us to receive these words that we have heard and to apply them in our lives that we might live for your glory. that we might pray for what you would have us to do, that we might obey, but also, Lord, that we would trust wherever your plan leads us. Lord, what a wonderful, gracious gift it is that what is Jesus is ours. And so we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's respond to God's word by lifting high the name of the Lord. Let's sing together. The doxology is printed there in the bulletin for you. If you're able to rise, would you please do so and join